Well, let's magnify the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Amen. All right, they got me on a timer here today. After last night, they probably need to. I got through and John Mark said, "Dad, you went a long time." And I said, "Well, I don't come but once every 10 years, so I need to make sure that I cover what I need to cover." Amen. All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll say more in the next service remarks, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to read one verse of Scripture, and that's verse number 18. I'm going to attempt today to tie in from last night a little bit and also from Friday night. Would that be all right? So, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Everybody say the glory of the Lord. Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, I want to talk to you this morning about, now Peter called it excellent glory. The excellent glory. And that's my subject today, the excellent glory. Lord, I love you. I thank you for the people of God. I thank you for the house of God. Thank you for everyone that's here today. I ask that you anoint us. We know your word is anointed, but anoint us to receive it. We ask these things. We ask that the Spirit of revelation would come. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, last night I was talking about the first witness of sonship. I was talking about the waters of baptism. You may have been passed out by then. I don't remember. But I was talking about the first witness is when we are born again. And I proved to you that tongues is the witness of the Spirit, bearing witness that we have become a child of God or we are a son of God. Now, that's the first witness. The second witness, and if you'll remember, we talked about last night, the fact is, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, which he hath testified of his son. There's only two places in the scripture that we have testimony of his sonship. And that, the first one being, as I said last night, in the waters of baptism. The second witness of the Spirit is when he invited Peter, James, and John to go with him to what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, I bumped this a little last night, but one of the things that we have to understand is if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. Now, there is a reason why. First of all, let me tell you that Moses and Elijah were not strangers to mountaintop experiences with God. I showed you that when Moses was standing there in the cleft of the rock, he asked God to show him his glory. Now, the deal is, when he talks about that, he said, "I cannot show you my glory and you live. But I can show you my hinder parts." And basically what God did was is he showed Moses the past. The hinder parts of God is the past. And so he took him all the way back to creation. He brought him from creation to the present tense. That's why he could write about creation. And so, but what he was actually telling Moses is, I cannot show you the future. He doesn't exist yet. Show me thy glory. He doesn't exist yet. It's amazing to me that, of course, Elijah also, historians tell us, commentaries, is the same mountain. The cave that he hid in was the same cleft of the rock that God hid Moses in. But the fact is that he brings now on the Mount of Transfiguration, he brings Moses and Elijah, and they are talking with him about the things that he would suffer in Jerusalem. That's important. It's important to see really what's taking place here. He has Moses. He has Elijah. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. So he has the law. He has the prophets. And now he has apostles that are there. We call them apostles of the Lamb. These apostles are there. So we now have witness and testimony, for in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let it be established. So we have the law bearing witness of his sonship. We have the prophets bearing witness of his sonship. And now we have the apostles bearing witness of his sonship. Now, when he's standing there, basically, this is, to me, is very intriguing, and I get excited about this every time I mention this. What God couldn't show Moses on the other mountain, he's going to show him on this one. I couldn't show you then because he didn't exist. That's why we do not believe in the eternal Son of God. Are y'all with me here? We don't believe in the eternal Son of God. He was begotten, which means he had a beginning. It also means that his flesh, his humanity, has an end. It ended at Calvary. That's why there are three that bear record in heaven. It does not say the Father, the Son, because when you use the term Son, you have to understand it's flesh. The flesh does not inherit the kingdom. Flesh is not in the kingdom as far as we understand the future kingdom of God. Now, the deal is, this is the witness of it. It's important for us to understand this because when Jesus is standing there, the Bible says he was transfigured. Moses and Elijah appear. They are carrying on a conversation with him. They are telling him his future. It says they were telling him what he would suffer in Jerusalem. Now, you know, you have to realize that the prophets said that when he got to Jerusalem, that his visage would be marred, meaning they are going to beat your face off. They will beat you beyond recognition. They won't even be able to recognize you when they get through beating you. Mel Gibson came out with a movie a few years ago called The Passion of the Christ. He tried to depict it, but even that did not depict the whole story of what all that happened with Jesus Christ when they beat him. Now, he knew that he was going to have to suffer. It was in his future that he was going to have to suffer. Moses and Elijah are talking to him about the things that he would have to suffer. I believe that's one of the reasons why that in the garden, when he knew his moment had come, that he makes this request, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was not talking about the cup of sin. I can prove that to you in the scripture. He's not talking about the cup of sin because he had already stated to the mother of James and John, can they drink the cup that I will drink of? Jesus would never offer anybody a cup of sin. The cup was the result of sin, which is suffering. I've got to suffer. I've got to drink this cup of suffering. And I will tell you here today, if you ever do anything for God, if you ever hold any position in his kingdom, you just might as well accept the fact that God is going to extend that cup to you, and you're going to have to learn what it's like to suffer. Now, in us North Americans, we don't like that word. I prayed for somebody last night. When I prayed for them, I felt impressed of the Holy Ghost to quote a verse. Paul said, oh, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Now, that's where most of us want to stop, but he didn't. And in the fellowship, notice the power of his resurrection, but it's the fellowship of his suffering. When you are suffering, you enter into a fellowship that nothing else can bring about. A lot of us want to push away the cup of suffering. We don't want to have to go through anything, but we want all the power, we want all the kingdom, we want all the glory. But God knows enough that he's got to balance you. And Paul said, because of the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. It was his cup. He said, because of the abundance of revelation. So just remember, every time God gets ready to give you revelation or move you into another depth of God, there's always something that counterbalances that. And so we have a hard time with that sometimes because the negative comes first. I've taught for years that every creative day starts the same way. The evening and the morning is the first day. Our day starts in the morning and closes with the evening. God does totally opposite. He starts in the evening and goes to the morning. That's why it's called break fast, or we call it breakfast. I always preach about food somewhere in my sermon. We're going to have food mentioned. Amen. Last night it was peanut butter and jelly. But the deal is, every time that God gets ready, and there's seven creative days in your life, every time God gets ready to move you, now I'm getting ahead of myself here, because these seven creative days also represents where I'm headed with this deal about from glory to glory. I can prove to you that these 7 days, number one, if you watch creation, that it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's basically telling the depiction of humanity. You were without form. You were void, and darkness covered you. But the first thing that God says is, let there be light. So revelation started coming into your life. And so God starts with the first day of creation. And then he goes to the second day. But each one of these represents a particular thing that happens with you. Now, I don't want to get too far into this here, because Peter mentions it like this. And we add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness, what is it, brotherly kindness, and then charity. Amen. Now, I know a lot of folks that want to rearrange that. They really do. Sometimes our churches, they want to give us a completely different order. I know some people that think the second thing people ought to get is godliness, or we would say holiness. Well, it got quiet right there. So you want to take it from number 5 and move it down to number 2. And God says, now before you can really get godlike, don't you think you need some knowledge? Don't you think you ought to develop some temperance? Don't you think you ought to know a little bit about patience? Woo! And if you really get godliness, guess what follows after that? You might start actually being kind one to another. Boy, isn't that a novel idea? We might see each other at Walmart and actually be able to talk to one another. Oh, I can't go there. So here's the deal. So it's let me get back to the mountain. So he's on top of this mountain, and he knew the things he's going to suffer, but he's glowing. Now understand, light is not shining on him. Light is shining out of him and through him. It's basically coming through his pores. Now, what we have to understand is this is where he's transfigured. What's happening is God is giving a glimpse of what Jesus Christ would ultimately look like. Because John's on that Mount of Transfiguration, but a little later, he's on an island. Boy, isn't that a great thing? He went from mountains to islands. We call it the Isle of Patmos. He's on there, and he gets another revelation, and when he concludes the writings of his revelation, he says, in the city where the Lamb is the light. Now, that wasn't the first time that John understood that. He's seen the Lamb as he lightened the city. No more need for a sun, no need for the moon, for God will lighten the city. How's he going to do it? He's going to do it through the glory of God that radiates through the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ. Am I confusing you right now? Are we okay? Now, the deal is, John sees that first on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's seeing what he's going to look like in the city where the Lamb is the light. He's seeing Jesus Christ in his, Peter said, his excellent glory. Excellent glory. John sees it, and he writes about it later. Now, here's the deal. I am convinced that the only way that Jesus Christ could endure what he was about to go through is he had to have the second witness. It wasn't just to those that were around him. I believe it was also, and I can prove this to you, that in the waters of baptism, one gospel writer says, this is my beloved son. It's like he's talking to everybody there, especially John. And then one of the other gospel writers says, you are my beloved son. So Jesus understands the power of the first witness in the waters of baptism. And now we have the witness of the Spirit and the second witness here on the Mount of Transfiguration. Is this making any kind of sense, or am I just kind of rambling around up here? So the deal is, when you see this, the power of the second witness is this. You need to understand where you're going. Because if you don't understand where you're going and what's really going to happen, then you will not be able to endure the present tense. Now, we're good at understanding the power of the first witness. We got people all over. You know, I've been baptized in Jesus' name. Got the Holy Ghost, spoken tongues. That's the first witness. Man, when I was speaking in tongues, God was bearing witness that I was his child. And when we get that one, we understand that one. But can I honestly tell you that very few people really begin to understand by the power of the second witness, future, where we're going, where we're to arrive. Now, let me just put it to you like this. This is the best way I know how to explain it. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God deposited in you a certain amount of glory. I think the scripture will reveal that. He deposited in you a certain amount of glory. But the deal is, a lot of people think that's where they're supposed to stop. Now, if you will remember the other night, I talked about Jacob's ladder. I told you that for years I thought it was just what would be not vertical, just straight up. But it's not. It's a staircase. If you could see it, it would go. It would have a landing, and then it would go up. Now the landing is the present tense glory. Going up is transition. Am I making sense? Then you come to another landing, and you're there for a while, and then transition. I will tell you, transitions are not fun. Boy, I know it's an adult Bible class, but you could give me a Baptist nod or something. They're not fun. They're not pleasant. God knows how to mess with your stuff. He said, you know, I don't want to do this, but they want a king, so I'm going to give them one. Saul was a successful farmer. Successful farmer. And one day he wakes up and his dad said, son, we got problems. Son of Kish, we got problems. Our donkeys are gone. Well, that'd be like a farmer today waking up and somebody's stolen their tractors and all their farm implement. So let's go find it. Well, you can believe whatever you want to, but my imagination sees it like this. God told an angel, hey, go down there and get in that barn, get those donkeys, and just lead them around until I tell you to take them back. Because I got to get that boy from the farm to the kingdom. And the only way I can do that is I'm going to have to mess with the stuff. I'm going to have to mess with the security. I feel like talking here just a second. And so, you know, we're going along and life's pretty pleasant and everything. And then all of a sudden, God goes to messing with your stuff. I don't think y'all like my Bible study this morning. He goes to mess with your stuff. So he sees you and you're in your comfort zone. You're in security. Because after all, the term from glory to glory doesn't mean that we go from the glory of the flesh straight to the glory of the divine. What it means is it's a process. It goes from glory to glory to glory until we come to where Jesus Christ was. And Peter said it's an excellent glory. And so every one of those little deals we go up, guess what? It's not pleasant. It's a battle. It's a struggle. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the glory of God is to radiate, and the glory of God is to be made manifest, which means less flesh, less you, more him. And we don't like less us and more him. We sure don't like the way God does it sometimes. I feel like talking about this right now just a little bit. You know, do you really think that when John the Baptist was preaching, he said, I must decrease, he must increase? Do you really think he thought he's going to get his head cut off? No. He thought, my cousin's going to go to the top position and I'll be his second. He's going to raise up an army. He's going to ascend to the throne of David. And you know what? I'm going to be a high-ranking whatever in his army, and it'll be a glorious thing. And then he gets in prison. Now watch him. He's on the Isle of Patmos. Anybody remember? Or he's on the banks of Jordan, and he says, behold the Lamb of God. Points his cousin out, Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's a pretty strong proclamation. Now he's in prison, and he's got some of his disciples, and he says, hey, go find my cousin and ask him a question. Are you he, or do we look for another? Because this is not going down the way I thought it ought to go down. And Jesus said, you go tell my cousin John, the lame walk, the blind see, the dumb talk, quoting from Isaiah. But he adds a little something to it. and blessed is he that's not offended in me. Let me give you a modern translation. You ready for it? This is a modern translation. It really is. John, let me run my business the way I need to run it. And so when God gets ready to take you from this level of glory to another level of glory in this transition, it's usually not fun. It's usually not pleasant. We whine and complain. I don't know why I got to go through this. I don't know why I'm suffering. Well, you were the one down here snotting and crying. I won't be more like Jesus. And he took you at your word. And he said, I want more of my glory, more of my nature, more of who I am. I want it to radiate through you. Now, see, this is the reason why. Boy, there's more coming. I may have to do part two in the next service. I don't know. That's the reason why when Jesus is at the temptation. Now, some people never get past the first temptation. Jesus is in the temptation, or it's the second. I'm sorry, the second temptation, and this is what he says. He says, see all these kingdoms over here? Yeah. I'll give them to you and all the glory of those kingdoms. But I just need you to bow and worship me. And Jesus has this, what I call the offer of the great exchange, because here it is. You expect me to give you eternal glory for temporal glory? And the devil knew he got the first Adam with it. And if this is who I think it is, that's how come you will never convince me there's an eternal son. Never. Because if there's eternal son and Lucifer was there from eternity, he would have seen Jesus, Jehovah Jr., standing there at the right hand of the Father, and he would have known. But when he's in the winter's temptation, he's not sure who Jesus really is. Now, he knows he's got a prophecy over here. So if Jesus was the eternal son of God, don't you think Lucifer would have said, hey, we know who you are. I remember when you was playing around the throne, getting in trouble a little bit. There is no eternal sonship. I don't know why I keep saying that, but I need to say it. There is no eternal sonship. Now, the deal is so here he is, and he said, you want this exchange? Well, that's the same thing the enemy does with us. What he says is, let me give you the glory of the kingdoms of dirt. And you give me that glory that comes from God. And that's why people get very concerned. Now, I want you to listen to me. They get very concerned about their glory. Their glory, my glory, my kingdom, my glory. Man, I shouldn't. Let me ask you a question. When you walk into a building, what glory do they see? Do they see the glory of the world or do they see the glory of God? This is why we teach holiness and this is why we teach certain things. Because, you know, you'll have to straighten this out when I leave, okay? The whole deal, even ornamentation, people get hung up on it and all this stuff. Well, what's the big deal? And I have people go back and they say, well, in the Old Testament, you know, they adorned their wives with all this jewelry, so what's wrong with us wearing jewelry today? Seriously, and even God adorned Israel. Okay, time out here a second. They had no currency. And the only way a man could reveal his wealth, his glory, was to put it on his wife. So when you seen her, what you were seeing is the glory and the wealth of that man. It's fact. So when we come into the New Testament, it's the same thing. When we adorn ourselves, that's the glory of dirt. That's the glory of man. And God says, but I want to adorn you with my glory. Oh, where'd everybody, it ain't over yet. I still got about 15 minutes, I think. We have to understand this. This is why Paul taught this at Athens. He says, listen to me. The reason why you got to have these idols with gold and silver and stuff is because there's no spirit life there. And because there's no spirit life there, because in him we live, we move, and have our being, because there's no spirit life there, guess what you got to do? You got to bling it out where it attracts the eye. You got to bling it out where the eye is like, wow. Because there's no spirit life. Where there's spirit life, there's divine glory. And so you know what? When the church starts losing the glory, and when we start losing the glory, guess what we got to do? We got to bling it out. And that's how come a lot of churches, they start losing. I preached this because of times a couple years ago, and I shouldn't go back through it. But that's how come a lot of churches, ministries, organizations starts losing the glory of God. There's two things that happen. You either go get a fig leaf and try to cover yourself, or you get a veil and try to cover your face, because you want to hide the fact that there's less glory today than there was. Am I making sense now? And so that's how come churches, when the glory of God begins to depart from them and they're not moving into more levels of maturity and glory of God, that's how come they got to start creating things. Now, don't misunderstand me. I spent a lot of money for lights. I've done crusades. I mean, we've spent a ton of money. We spent money on cameras. We spent money on lights. But lights and cameras and ambiance is not the destiny. And it's okay as long as it's just something to kind of help a little bit. But when you start thinking that it's the light show and your program and everything being really, what's the word I'm looking for, slick and marketable, you've messed up. You've messed up. That's like taking the church and dressing her up like a cheap prostitute. What kind of man goes to a prostitute? It's not there for a long-term commitment. He's not there till death do us part. He's there only to satisfy the sensual side of his humanity. And so when we dress the church up and put a bunch of bling on it, then guess what? The people that we're going to attract, they're not coming out of a pure heart. It's the pure that shall see God. It's the pure in heart that shall see God. You want to attract the pure in heart? Let the glory of God radiate. Let people see the glory of God. And when they see the glory, if they got a pure heart, they want that. They desire that. And if they don't have a pure heart, trust me, I don't think you want them sitting on the pew. Now, let me. So here's what happens. Which one of you guys am I going to pick on today? Yeah, I'm going to pick on you. I'm going to pay back today everything your dad got me into. Talked to him this morning a little bit. Now, here's the deal. So you get the Holy Ghost, and God says, okay, enjoy it for a while. And we're there in that glory. And then he says, all right, you ready? We're going to the second day of creation. We're going to take you from faith to virtue. And so something happens, and we get shook up a little bit, and we're praying and seeking God, but what we don't understand is God says, I need you to go from the glory that you're at, step up, to the next level of glory. I want people to see it. Now, step back down. I used to wonder, what is the real glory of God? Well, the word glory, doxa, it's kind of weak. Because basically glory means wealth. Something heavy. And so, but I still, what brings the glory? And then one day it dawned on me. You ready? And we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what was he saying? Well, I know he's saying about the Mount of Transfiguration, true. But he said, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld the glory. So wherever you find the Word being fleshed out, that's God's glory. I'll say it again. Wherever you find the Word being fleshed out, your obedience and you doing what the Word says, you are revealing the glory of God. Now, can I just bump a couple of things here? That's why when Paul, and if you're visiting here today and you don't understand what I'm about to say, I apologize. I'm not trying to offend you or embarrass you or make you feel embarrassed, but just listen. So here's the deal. God has always needed to take something invisible and make it visible. The only way, creation, Paul says in Romans 1, creation reveals to us the glory of God. So that when you go out there and you see the sun out there today, it's kind of warm here today, to be honest with you. When you see the glory of God, that sun, that's the glory of God, because it's something that is physical, visible, that's there because of the Word of God. And the Word was made flesh. So every time God speaks to you, shows you something in the Scripture, and you bring yourself into obedience to it, What you're doing is you're fleshing out, or you're making visible something that's invisible. That's the reason why Paul, here's where we're going to get a little bump. That's why Paul was so emphatic on the hair issue. Because submission is invisible. But God says, I need a physical sign. I need something visible that can manifest what's invisible. So he says, because of this, a woman ought to have power on her head. So the hair that God put on your head is not just something for you to get mad about every time you have to comb it. And thank God we've got away from the oatmeal boxes. Some of you don't have any idea what I'm talking about, but some of you do. When I was a kid in church, the women used to save oatmeal boxes. They'd put it up here, and they'd wrap their hair around it. They'd come to church with the hairdos about that high. Seriously. I mean, but what it is that sign is given because of the angels, because there's two things that come into the presence of God. They have to be covered. Man can come into the presence of God because he's covered by Christ. But women and angels have to come in covered by what God gave them. So God gave a woman her hair as her covering, and he gave angels wings as their covering. I told somebody here a while back, and you've probably heard me say this, I don't see angels trying to trim their wings a little bit. Probably couldn't fly. And that's why Paul was very emphatic, because what happens, ladies, is what you don't understand is the hair on your head there that God has given is a sign of something that's invisible. It's a sign that you are submitted to headship, which ultimately comes back to God. So God says, here's a visible sign. It's had a way with all of us. Men, here's your visible sign. You ready for it? Lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, I have to work on that verse, Brother Eddings, because the other day he was with me, and I had a little wrath come on me. I was ready. I had a Herschel moment. I was trying to save a parking spot for my wife, and she'd been circling, and her mom was with her, and she's 89, and so I was saving it, and somebody pulled like that. I said, no, go on, you know, I'm saving this. And he politely told me to get the blank out of the way, and then he come at me with his minivan. And then he flips me off. And I felt it starting from way down there. And it wasn't a slow wrath, it was a quick one. It's the medicine. It's all that medicine, Brother Wiggins, they got me on. It's the medicine. I mean, when he finally stopped that car, he's about that close to me. And I shouldn't have, but I said, get out. I mean, I just come out of open heart surgery and I'm ready to have a fight. Get out. I said, you're tough behind that wheel. Get out and do that. Now, I shouldn't have done it. That was not the glory of God. I've apologized. I've repented. I repented again this morning, believe it or not. I said, oh, God, I'm going to talk about being the nature of Christ, and I wasn't a good Christian. And don't sit there and act holy on me. You have those moments, too. I know you do. So here's the deal. God says, I want to reveal something visible. So every time that we go up in this glory, we reveal more of him because we're submitted to his word. We're fleshing out his word. Is this making sense to anybody? And so every time God shows you something in the scripture, now be careful, because if he shows you something and you don't want to do it, guess what? You can go back down the ladder. The scripture says, and to he who hath shall more be given to he who hath not shall what he hath be taken away and given to another. Now, I used to think, how can that be possible? If you're a have not, how can you take something from you? I've been trying to tell the IRS that for several years. But the deal is, he was actually saying in that verse of scripture, anytime I present a truth to you and you accept it, I'll give you more. But the moment I reveal a truth to you and you reject it, not struggle with it, not battle with it, but a rebellious rejection, no. He said, I'm not only going to take what I'm presently revealing to you, I'm going to take other truths that you already have. Truth is not a smorgasbord that you get to choose. I'll take this and I'll take this, but I don't want that. Truth is consistent all the way across. Now, I got to close. I have 4 minutes. So here's the deal. We go from glory to glory. I told you a while ago that glory is weighty. It's weighty. And here's what the great apostle Paul said. He used an Oklahoma word, for I reckon. We say that around here, I don't remember. Maybe I got it from here. I'll be talking sometimes and I say, well, I reckon I will. And they say, what's reckon? You wrecking something? No. Well, yeah, that probably too, but I reckon. And Paul uses that word, I reckon, watch him, that the present suffering, this light affliction, is not worthy to be compared to the weight of glory that I'm going to have. Whew. Light affliction, perils of the deep, false brethren, false countrymen, shipwrecked, beat, left for dead. And you call all that light affliction? Mm-hmm. You ever read where Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. The mark that Paul was talking about was glorification. See, the ultimate thing is when you go through the grave or you're raptured and this old flesh is removed. I told you last night I was bumping it very strong. That's the second process of adoption. It's when God redeems your flesh, which means he takes the flesh and the Son of Man side from you. And you ought to thank God he's going to do that for you, because I know who your dad is. And trust me, I could tell, he's probably told a few stories, but I could really tell you some stories. I could tell you about him dangling that dog off the side of the highway, and we had a rope we had tied, and we had the depth of it, and we was out there by Republic on the highway, and we'd get up on the overpass, and cars, and we'd drop that rope, and next thing people see is a dog in front of them flopping around, and then we'd jerk it back up. And so he went out there to do it by himself one day, and he heard a voice, what you doing? He turned around, the highway patrolman was standing. Yeah, God, please don't let this boy be a harvest. You better pray for crop failures, what we better pray for. Now here's the deal. It's this from glory to glory. If we don't understand where we're going, if we don't understand there's something beyond this world, it's the prize of the high calling. It's an excellent glory. And if you don't allow God to take you through the process, but when you're going through it, here's what you got to remember. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You cannot endure the present if you really don't understand your future. And the reason why some people fuss about living godly and living holy and living right is because they don't have any idea about who they are and where they're going. We need a revelation of who we really are. We're sons of God. And if you get to where you're supposed to go in this life, you will be able to say the same thing that Jesus said. Are you ready? When you've seen me. Thank you. When you've seen me. You've seen the Father, because I'm the glory of God made manifest, and it's his nature that's bleeding through me. Not my nature, not my flesh, but it's his nature that's bleeding through me. So when you see me, and you ought to be able to say the same thing before you get to the grave, you ought to be able to say the same thing. When you see me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the nature of God. You've seen that glory radiating through. Praise God. Let's stand.